And I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. We are indeed glad to see you here. And there's so few of you, it's echoing everywhere. I think we've got it loud, Fed. So I'll keep talking. You work on it. How about that? I don't know what happened. 101 in Sunday school. We got work to do next week, don't we? But we're glad to see each of you here today. Let me share a couple of announcements with you as we look. One thing that we've mentioned, and we'll take it up next week as well, we've decided this year to let our World Hunger offering go for the hurricane victims in Matthew. We'll be giving that money directly to Baptist Men, and 100% of every dime you give will go to help folks who right now have lost everything. And so we would pray for your generosity. You're always generous, but we would certainly pray for your generosity as you give, as the Lord gives you opportunity to share. Also, you'll notice on the insert, we are congratulating Matt and Lauren and Lillian for the birth of Penelope. But you'll also see a list of things. We're going to very quickly get to the Salvation Army to get down also to give some relief. So we are certainly heartbroken for all that has occurred and those that are suffering and the many that are there even now helping. And we believe we will have opportunities. In fact, we talked in our Baptist men's group this morning in our breakfast about ways that we might be able to go down, because very soon, through a tremendous network our state Baptist men have, we'll be able to go in and help folks actually rebuild their houses. And so we're excited about that opportunity and that ability. You'll be hearing more about that. And many have been seeing, you may have noticed on Channel 5, that they will say, we've got three charities, and one of them is North Carolina Baptist Men, because that's the work we do. We couple immediately with the Red Cross. In fact, Red Cross sets up right by our feeding units in order that we can cook the food for them to carry out into the community. And so many have said, we'd like to be trained and be a part of that team. And we're going to be giving you an opportunity to sign up in the next couple of weeks. If you would like to know, there will be training in February. It's not in our immediate zone. They do even years and odd years. We're even. This is an odd year. But there will be an opportunity in February to travel a little further to receive that training to be able to be a part of the disaster relief that Baptists are known for across the land. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, we'll give you that opportunity before long. I hope you'll read the bulletin and see all of the different opportunities that will be yours. Note that next Sunday evening is our Sandy Creek Baptist Association fall meeting. If you'd like to be a part, we have messenger cards, and we would invite you to note that just in a few weeks, it is homecoming on November the 6th. Hope you're already planning your recipes now, ladies and men, and we'll look forward to having a wonderful time together as we share that, and Matt and Lauren and Lillian and Penelope will be with us on that day. We're looking forward to that as well. I do want you to read again all the announcements that are there, the many opportunities that will be before us all this week, and the upcoming events. Mark your calendar now to be involved. You do note that we all will be doing trunk or treat here for the children again on the 30th, and if you don't want to do a trunk, then we would invite you to bring candy. We'll get that used throughout, and then also, if you'd like to do a trunk, we have some directions there. We would appreciate your help with that. Are there any other announcements that need to come before us? If not, in just a moment, our youth choir is going to call, FSYC is going to call us into worship. But before they do that, let's take a moment to worship the living God. Today we're going to be talking about grief and how to deal with grief. And as we do that, we realize that that's a place where God brings healing to our hearts and lives. And really, it is how God deals with us in that moment that can make a difference in the rest of our life. So now, as we prepare to encounter the living God, would you take a moment to prepare yourselves for worship? Let's pray together. Lord, as FSYC saying, I heard clearly in life's chaos, your amazing grace can make a difference. Thank you for that reality. As we pause here to pray, last Sunday there was no electricity in the building. What a difference a week makes. Lord, through all the adversity that we face in life, it has the ability to either knock us down or make us stronger. Through faith in you and your amazing grace, we are strong enough. Would you speak to us now as we worship you this day? In all the ways you speak to our heart, in Christ's name we pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give us each and every day. Father, we realize you have given us a challenge now to do your work and to reach out for those that have lost homes and lost loved ones. We have the power, Father, through you. And as we sing here today, we ask that these opportunities you give us so that we might go and make sure that you receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we need to go out and help our brothers. Father, we ask that you might bless the tithes, the offerings that we receive today, so that we can use them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's talk about the staff. Bailey's going to help us today. Bailey, get our staff out if you can. I'll help you if you need help. Pastor Gary let us borrow his shepherd's staff. Now let's talk about that. Bailey, just stand right down there and hold that.
hymn number 66,
Day by Day.
Let's stand as we sing.
Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I am never in need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful waters. He renews my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the dark valley of death, because you are with me, I fear no harm. Your rod and your staff give me courage. You prepare a banquet for me while my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and mercy will stay close to me all the days of my life, and I will remain in the Lord's house for days without end.
This morning, as we pray, we want to be giving joy in the midst of all the grandparents. And we are grateful for that everybody's doing well there. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, a different set of needs and circumstances walked into your sanctuary today with every person who walked in. Lord, you know our hearts and our minds. You know whether we're in the best of times or the worst of times. You know whether our struggles are monumental or Our joys are flowing. And here we are in your presence. We have sung praises to you. Peyton reminded us that we are to breathe your holy air. FSYC reminded us of your grace. Martha reminded us that your rod and staff, they comfort us. And Bailey reminded us that you are our shepherd. We have sung to your glory. We have sung how you walk with us. Our choir will now remind us of your presence in a new way when we need it most. And then we'll talk about a moment at the end of your life when on the way to the cross you stopped to resurrect Lazarus. And today, Lord, we'll talk about healing you have for us who are disciples of yours, even through the process of grief and grieving. And we pray, O God, that you might speak to us as you have already, that when we leave this place today, that set of circumstances with which we walked in, we might have your plan for how to walk out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Since you've come.
When you're in my position and the worship's been this good so far, you kind of hate to step up here. Thank you, choir. A little boy and his father visited a country store. Upon leaving, the store owner told the little boy, he said, "Here, son," and he offered him a candy dish. He said, "Reach in and get you some candy." The little boy didn't say a word. He just stared at his dad. That awkward moment, you know the moment. And so again, to make it move forward, he said, "Son, go ahead, reach in and get you some candy." And again, the little boy just stared at his dad, almost tearing up. Finally, to end the awkwardness of the moment, the dad reached in and got some candy and said, "Come on, son, let's go. Thank you." And off they went. Well, as they were walking home, he looked at his son and he said, "Son, why didn't you reach in the candy jar and get some candy?" To which the little boy smiled and said, "Dad, I knew your hands were bigger." I want to talk today about bigger hands. I want to talk about a Father's hands who are able to hold us in the most difficult circumstances that we'll ever face in life. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, John chapter 11. John is a different gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, from here forward, from chapter 12 forward, we're going to deal with the last week of Jesus' life. It is amazing to me that the very event that Jesus is, we're about to read, resurrecting Lazarus, in verse 53 it says, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him," Jesus, "to death." John tells us this story. It's a difficult story because they send word that Lazarus is sick in the first part. We're going to begin to read in verse 28. They send for Jesus. You might say they pray, "Jesus, we need you." You ever prayed that prayer? And the scriptures say Jesus waited 4 more days. He tarried until he had word that Lazarus was asleep, and the disciples thought maybe he was resting, maybe the fever had broke, maybe he was getting better. But Jesus knew he had died. And when he heard that he was asleep, Jesus made his way. The story will tell itself from here. We're going to begin to read in verse 28, and we're going to read through verse 44. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. "And when she had said this, she went out and called her sister Mary," that was Martha, "saying in private, 'The teacher is here, and he's calling for you.'" The teacher, of course, is Jesus. "And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I can't imagine the emotions. Verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved." That's the first time he was deeply moved. "In his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to him, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Are y'all ready for verse 44? The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God add his blessing to his holy word. Would you pray with me? Speak to us for a moment this morning, Lord, that we might not only hear your voice, but we might receive your comfort. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We all have experienced the pain of loss and grief. It seems like every day there's just tragedy. If you watch the news or read a newspaper, there are terrible stories. It seems like it's easier to sell soap if you're advertising a news program with bad news than it is good news. Most of us here know the pain of losing a loved one. The tragedy of this recent hurricane reminds us how quickly things can change. In this event, it's only recorded in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, nor Luke don't tell this story. That's odd. We find a powerful lesson that Jesus gives us on grief if you're a disciple of his. The first thing that he tells us is to remember that death is a reality. I think sometimes we have tried so to pour the antiseptics of don't grieve on grief that sometimes we don't realize it is a reality. Grief doesn't deny that something bad has happened. In her book, Under His Wings, Patsy Claremont says these words. He talks about a family. "We buried my friend's 26-year-old son last week. An accidental gunshot took Jeff's life. We have more questions than answers. We are offended at people who have all the answers and no experience with such a devastating loss. I watched the heart-wrenching scenes as the family tried to come to grips with the tragedy. I can still hear the travailing of the mother's anguished heart. I can still see the wrenching of the father's grieving, torn hands. I can still smell the hospital and the funeral home. Memories march before my mind like soldiers, causing me agony. If it is this difficult for me, Jeff's godmother," Patsy says, "how much more magnified it must be for her birth mother. I can't imagine. As I watched Jeff's mom, Carol, the week after his death, I observed a miracle. I saw her move from despair to hope, from franticness to peace, from uncertainty to assurance, from needing comfort to extending it. I witnessed a mom face her worst nightmare and refuse to run. Instead, she ran to Jesus. When grief knocked the breath out of Carol, she went to the breath of life. I watched as the Lord placed his mantle of grace around her and then supported her with his mercy. The grief process has just begun for Jeff's loved ones. The Lord will not remove his presence from the Porter family, but there may be moments when he will remove their awareness of his presence. That will allow them to feel the impact, the reality of their loss. For he knows it would be our tendency to hide, even behind his grace, to protect our fragile hearts from the harshness of the winds of reality. He, God, offers us refuge, but he promises us wholeness. Wholeness means we are fully present with ourselves and with God. Therefore, we have to own our own pain. If we do not, part of who we are, we must either shut down or avoid or deny. That would leave us estranged from ourselves and divided in our own identity. Also, we would never be able to heal in a way that would allow us to minister to others. Death is just as much a part of life as birth dates. Grieving, it's not fun. It's nothing anyone wants to do. Jesus is teaching us in this moment, in this special place where here the folks that he loved, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who the synoptics say he visited with, he stayed in their house. These were friends, not strangers. But this is why Christ came. It is in this very moment, Jesus doing the last sign of the seven signs that John records, he about to face his own death. It's amazing to me that Jesus would call back Lazarus from the grave on his way to the grave. That just amazes me. We must not only face the reality, we must review our own life in light of what is occurring. Sometimes dealing with grief, it's not something we want to do, but we must do it. Sometimes we're frustrated. Sometimes we become angry. I want you to see one truth that Mary gives us. I think Mary was, she was that strong one. You remember when she and her sister had a debate over whether to listen or clean the house. Mary, when she heard Jesus had come, it was Mary that sent word. Tell Jesus to come. Lazarus is sick. This isn't just a cold. He's not going to get better. We need a divine intervention. We need Jesus. And one day came and Jesus didn't come. And another day, and he didn't come. And another day, and he didn't come. And another day, and he didn't come. And Lazarus grew worse and worse and worse until he died. And then we have this scene. Jesus, on his way to the house, Martha meets him, sends word to her sister, go tell Mary, Jesus is here. And here she comes, says she left quickly. I believe she was mad. I believe she was angry. I believe she had a thing or two she wanted to tell Jesus. I think she had some things on her heart because her emotions were raw. Because when we grieve, our emotions are raw. And then you almost miss it. It's easy to miss, but I don't want us to miss it. It's found in verse 32. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. That is a sign of worship. That wasn't the way you greet people in ancient times. You didn't walk up to somebody and just fall at their feet. That wasn't how you do it. But you did when it was a master. You did when it was someone who you understood you were subordinate to. Her first act was an act of worship. Her second act was an act of honesty. Do you hear her words? I tried to think how you could read these words sweetly, with a sweet reflection, and make them just sound, oh boy, maybe we could teach these to the children for a song. I couldn't figure it out. Hear the words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think she was happy. Do you? He's already had this wonderful conversation about him being the resurrection and the life. He's already told them, I've come for a greater power than you can even imagine. I'm going to do things not only in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come. But in this moment, I want us to understand she was not happy, and I understand why she was not happy, and I'm okay with her not being happy. That makes sense to me. Part of grieving is telling God exactly how we feel, and God's okay with that. She felt like we feel. You and I, we've had those hard questions. I tell you what, folks say, sometimes they'll say to me, and I've been with all kind of disasters with people. I've been in murder. I've been in suicide. I've been in babies that didn't make it. I've seen tragedy all my life as a pastor. It's difficult. And I think sometimes you think, well, get the preacher. He has the answers. Well, I'm sorry to disillusion you today, but many times I don't have any answers. Sometimes those questions, they just are hard. And I remember an old seminary professor that gave me probably the greatest jewel I got out of seminary. I got some more, but the greatest he was, he says, young men, and we were young men then, he said, when you go into a home and there is tragedy all around you, don't think you have to say anything. Just go be there. Just go be there. You and I, we know that there are sometimes those questions that don't have good answers. Why? Why did this have to happen? Why now? Why did this one? Why? Why? Those are those most difficult questions. And they're part of grief. They're okay to ask. But don't get stuck there. Jesus gives us an insight into a great truth. The next word he gives is, as he is telling them to remember the reality, to review the life, he also then says, remove the stone. On the road to dealing with his own death, to death, there are always barriers. There are barriers to getting better. Some of those barriers are just natural because God made us that way. When you love deeply, you hurt deeply. Doesn't that make sense? When you love deeply, you hurt deeply. But sometimes the devil can put stones in our path. He can make us bitter. He can cause us to think ourselves maybe more highly than we should think. Remove the stone, Jesus said. I wonder if we could be aware that sometimes when we find ourselves in those darkest places, we need to maybe pray, God, remove the stone. In Herb Miller's book, Actions Speak Louder Than Verbs, he says this, and I have found this to be true. I bet you have too. He says, the intensive care waiting room is a different world. You ever been there? You ever experienced that? He says, there no one's a stranger. You help each other. You answer the phone for each other. You get a pillow for each other. You suddenly become different immediately. They grieve with one another and shed tears of joy together. There is no distinction of race or class. Vanity and pretense, they vanish away. Everything focuses on the next doctor's report or the next telephone call. Here in this anxious stillness, it becomes clear that loving someone else is what life is really all about. Let me say that again. Loving someone else is really what life is all about. Then he asks this question. I'll ask it for us today. Why does it take the intensive care waiting room to teach us to forgive our irritations with one another and love one another? I wonder today if we could get to that last part of grieving, to rejoice in the power of the resurrection. It gives me chills to read that. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. We are people of hope, you and I. What you believe matters. That's so simple, isn't it? What you believe matters. Today, the great question that maybe we need to ask ourselves is, do we really believe in the resurrection? Really? Or is it just what we say? For what we believe really matters. There's a great illustration, and you know his work. But maybe, as Paul Harvey would say, and you've heard it before, I remember Leonard reading this story years ago, but I ran across it as I was preparing for the sermon. H.G. Spafford. You know that name? You will in a moment. He's a businessman in Chicago. He was a dedicated Christian. His family was on a vacation. They were traveling to England. He was really in a very difficult place financially, and this may be the last hurrah, as it were. But because of some business and an opportunity, he sent the family ahead, his wife and four daughters. And in the mid-ocean, the French steamer carrying his loved ones collided with another and sank in 12 minutes, and 230 souls were lost. His four daughters were drowned. His wife was saved and sent word from the other side, saved alone. Saved alone. Mr. Spafford was overcome with grief. He had lost his property. He had lost his precious daughters. His business was crumbling. He was buried in despair. And there his wife was on the other side of the world, literally grieving without him. He could have relied on earthly wisdom and become a bitter man. But instead, he turned to God. And in the midst of his turning to God, he wrote a song that you and I may know. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. What we believe matters. You know, I was listening to the tape I shared with the Baptist men about the relief, and Richard Brunson mentioned that the Chinese word for disaster is the same word for opportunity. Isn't that amazing? There's some logic in that when you think about it. You and I, we have an opportunity today to recognize life is more than an earthly lifetime. Our culture says, that's crazy. This is all there is. You should grab for all the gusto while you can. And yet I stand here on the authority of God's word, and I tell you that's not true. That's a lie. It's been a lie forever. It's still a lie today. Remember, the one who gives us life is the one who died to take our sins away. If we believe that, if we believe that he really has prepared a place for us, and one day he'll come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we shall be always. Remember the story about the little boy who waited for his dad to reach into the candy jar? Your hands are bigger, Dad. Your hands are bigger, Dad. The God you and I serve, his hands are bigger. They're bigger than our pain. They're bigger than our sorrow. They're bigger than our loss. Listen, they're bigger than death. They're bigger than death. Everyone grieves in your own unique way. It is a process. I would never deny anyone grief. It is part of how God made us. But we are blessed to know that we are not people without hope. Because Jesus is Lord of life and has conquered the sting of death, you and I are more than victors through Jesus Christ who gives us life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I think of those moments when I lost those who I loved the most. Family, a mom, a dad. When I've lost friends, some who made tragic decisions and it cost them their lives. And when I think of all the saints through all my time of ministry that I have sat with when they lost those they loved. I recognize, God, that you are the God of hope. And you give us hope in the midst of the storms. And God, as surely as you called Lazarus to come forth, you'll call us one day to come out of this earthly journey to walk with you in the perfectness and the peace that you have prepared. Lord, Paul said, comfort one another with these words when we put off the corruptible and put on incorruption. When death is swallowed up in victory. And when your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Thank you for Jesus on his way to the cross, stopping to give us a lesson about eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Our hymn of decision this morning is page 64, God Will Take Care of You. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some decision for him, we'd invite you to do so as we stand together.
Thank you for this decision that Zach has made.
follows you in obedience in baptism. God, would you allow that to be his path from this day forward? Go with us from this place. Use us as instruments of your grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray.
God.